Time to open our Bibles. So find your Bible or your iPad or your phone or whatever you use and find the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John today, chapter 4. We're in a series for some weeks on renewing our minds. And we're on a part today where we're overcoming shame. God wants to meet us and speak to us out of the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We want to look at most of this chapter, but I want to pick up in verse 5 and get started here, and then we'll make some comments throughout the verses as we go along. Beginning in verse 5 of John 4, my Bible says, "So he," and that he is Jesus, "so Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'Are you a Jew and I a Samaritan woman? How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true.' 'Sir,' she said, 'I can see you're a prophet.'" And then it goes on. We read from verse 5 to verse 19 in John chapter 4, and we will carry on this morning. I remember vividly the night I graduated with my master's degree. It was a culmination of 3 years full-time, round-the-clock, summer, fall, winter, spring of study. I'd learned a couple of languages. I'd worked hard. I'd written a gazillion words. I'd tried my best. And my mother and father had come out to the Chicago area to be there for my graduation. My wife, Donna, was there. It was a big event. And I remember after we left the ceremony and I had my diploma, we had gone to a nice place and we were having some special ice cream. And I remember vividly sitting there in that place, in that chair, and I was just overcome with the thought, I'm still stupid. If they only knew, they wouldn't give me this piece of paper. You see, from the time I was quite young, what had been spoken to me a million times was that I was a dummy. What was said to me is that I was foolish. What was said to me is I was different and I was dumb. What was said to me over and over again is I was some nasty boy that was worthless. What was said over me is I was just stupid, stupid, stupid. And I got this master's degree and I sat there with my family where I should have been rejoicing and I still felt stupid. I tried to cover that with that degree and other successes and efforts, went on and got a doctor's degree, tried other kind of things. But it wasn't until I had some encounters with God Almighty. It wasn't until I had some encounters with Jesus Christ. And I began to learn some of the things that are right here in this chapter. It wasn't until I had some of that touch of God and some of that healing that I could overcome that deep shame that was driven into my heart. What God wants to do for us today. And this woman at the well has the same kind of experience right here in front of us in John chapter 4. She has an encounter with God and she serves for us as an example of what God wants to do. She comes as this very thirsty woman, thirsty in more ways than one. There are all kind of metaphors and plays on words here. You can study it, but in 10 verses, there are 24 different words, or 24 different mentions of well and thirsty and water and spring and all those. You can see it in your Bible. 24 times in 10 verses, there's this emphasis on this. And what it's saying is she came with this unquenchable thirst and Jesus meets her. She serves as a picture of shame in our Bible. She serves as an example of what God can do in those situations. You see, she comes, according to the Bible, with one of the evidences of shame, which is isolation. It says in my Bible that she came at the sixth hour of the day. The way that day is measured is you start at 6 a.m., approximate dawn, and you start counting the hours. Sixth hour is 12 noon. She came at 12 noon to the well to draw water. Now, we might not think that's remarkable, but it was absolutely remarkable. It's part of her isolation because of her shame. You see, the women from the village where she lived would have come either in the morning before it got hot or in the evening after it started to cool down. And they would come as a group. You've probably seen video clips and pictures from other cultures where the women come out to the water, they come out to the river, they come out to the well, they come out to the spring, and they make it a social time. Somebody begins to dip out the water and fill the pots, and they chat about the events of the day and their families, and they have a little social touch in the time together. And it's in the cool of the morning, the cool of the evening, they come and do this together. She came all by herself, at the heat of the day at 12 noon, when nobody was there to get water for herself. In her day and situation, it stood out immensely that she was isolated and alone and all by herself in a time like this. And shame, as it begins to draw us down like this picture here, it begins to suck us into more and more and more isolation. We don't want to be with other people. We don't want to fellowship and socialize so much. We don't want to mix and mingle so much. We want to feel more of the time by ourselves. In fact, we're drawn into the odd hours and the odd times and doing things by ourselves. And she serves as a picture of that right here. She also serves as a picture of the shame in the area of secrets. Jesus breaks into her secret life here, as you see in these words, and begins to probe and bring out even prophetically some of the things that are going on. And you find out that she's been living a secretive kind of life and keeping things inside and to herself that she didn't want to talk about. And there are what I would see as the more obvious secrets, and then there's a big secret that I don't think even gets mentioned here. The secrets that she's living with that come out are the secrets having to do with men and sex. And it says that she is now in a live-in relationship with a guy that she's not married to and that she's had five husbands before this. And again, if you could get yourself into the day of Jesus in this town in Samaria, this would be unbelievably unusual, unbelievably unacceptable in that culture. And she was keeping this bound up inside of her that she'd had all this cycle of relationships going on in her life. over and over and over again, and the fact that she was living with a guy right now. And those secrets come out. But there's a bigger secret here that's not mentioned. There's some secret that's driving her in this direction of increasing shame, where it's going down and down and down and down. We don't know what it is. Was she raped at some point? Was she a victim of abuse that began to drive her life in this direction? Had she been abandoned at some point in her life and the scar and the wounding was so great that she couldn't live with it and was trying to fill it with these relationships? We don't know. But we know that her secret life is a picture for us of the way God comes and touches shame for us. We do see this downward spiral of her life, more and more for less and less. She's filling it with men and sex to medicate this hurt. Can you imagine the hurt that would have been in her life to go through what we see here? The hurt that's so great that she's willing to get out of her house at the noon hour and go get water by herself. The pain that would keep these secrets inside of her. The pain that would go from relationship to relationship to relationship, looking for men and sex. Looking for love in all the wrong places. There's a slogan that we say when we talk about shame that is so true and so big for all of us. We often say, if what we want is not what we need, then we can never get enough. This is so true of this woman. What she needed was this encounter with God where the deepest place in her heart could get touched. A place where the pain and the hurt that was driving her could get healed in the presence of God. A place where the love of God could come to her and transform her. What she needed was a place of acceptance in God and knowing that she was okay. Instead of feeling like I have felt a lot of my life, as though there was something wrong with me, something is just stupid and wrong, and it's not that I made a mistake, it's that I am a mistake. She needed that addressed in her life. And she was, what she was wanting to try to fill it was men and sex and relationships and secrets and hanging to herself and staying alone and trying to fill up her heart with these things. And it didn't work. It didn't work for her, and it doesn't work for us. We need that touch of God. And when we try to fill it with other things, I'm telling you, when your heart hurts, like hers has and like mine has, you can't drink enough alcohol to make it go away. You can't use enough drugs to make the pain stop. You try. You can't have enough sex. You can't be thin enough or beautiful enough or have a nice enough wardrobe. You can't drive a nice enough car. You can't have a nice enough career. You can't have enough education. You cannot fill the hole, no matter what you try. And the more you try, the deeper the hole goes. If what you want is not what you need, you can never get enough. So she serves as a picture for us of shame, and she serves as a picture for us of God touching that shame, because by the time we get to the end of this chapter, she's not in that same place. A couple of amazing things happen to her. There's some amazing observations right from this passage that show how changed she was. I want you to see one that's in verse 28. It sounds so innocent, but it is so huge. In verse 28, it makes this little reference that after this encounter with Jesus, she went back into town, and it says she left her water pot there at the well. See that in your Bible in verse 28? That she walked away and left her water pot at the well. Now you say, well, big deal. What's that? Listen, the water pot, think about this. You had to use your water pot every single day. You didn't have a water pot, you didn't drink. You didn't have a water pot, you couldn't wash. You didn't have a water pot, you didn't have water. The water pot in those days was one of the most valuable, one of the most valuable household pieces of equipment, one of the most valuable things you had. Sometimes it was an inheritance passed down from mother to daughter for generations. It was very valuable and very needed and very useful, and she walked away from it and forgot it. Would you walk away from your indoor plumbing and forget about it? This is like an encounter with God. It would be like you coming to church today, having a meeting with God in the next hour, and I'm praying for some great meetings with God before we finish today. But it'd be like you coming and having a meeting with God and being so touched and so transformed that you went home and forgot your car out in the parking lot. She is so changed that her attention and focus is absolutely shifted at this point in her life. What an amazing transformation. Then it uses the word testimony two times for her. And she goes back into this town where she had been an outcast, and she begins to talk with them and tell them what God had done for her and about this Jesus who had told her everything she'd ever done and accepted her and loved her. So she begins to have a testimony of a changed life. And then, not only that, but by the end of the chapter, she and the village are moving together in relationship with Christ. This woman who had been going all by herself at noon is now in fellowship and in relationship. God does an amazing transformation for her in a few verses. And God wants to bring the same kind of transformation for us. Listen, He's here to help us to overcome shame today. He's here to help us to have the kind of freedom and release that she had. The kind that I'm testifying about in my own life. The kind that she testified about. Your Heavenly Father has that for all of us. To overcome. Move in freedom. She's this picture for us, and she shows us how that change can happen for us, and we're so grateful. And it happens for her, and it happens for us with the flow of grace that Jesus brings to her. This amazing flow of love from God. This amazing flow where we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, we didn't get the right degree, we didn't hit the right pound on the scale, we didn't do the right thing, we didn't say the right thing, but God comes by grace and breaks the power of shame over our lives. It's not our performance, it's the help of God that comes, the touch of God. And by releasing that same flow of grace with an encounter with God, we can experience overcoming shame in our lives. Look at what Jesus helps her to do. First, He brings her out of this isolation. I want you to see that this was really a divine appointment. If you go back to verse 4, you'll read that Jesus needed. The old King James says he must needs, I think is the way the King James, he needed to go through Samaria. Well, the matter of the fact is that in terms of tradition and geography, he didn't need to go that way. In fact, a very common route was to shoot down to Jericho and go up the Jordan Valley up to the north. In fact, that was often the preferred route because you avoided Samaria, which people wanted to stay away from. So when it says in verse 4, he needed to do this, it wasn't for geography. It was because he knew at that moment, there's a woman up here that I'm going to meet that needs the touch, that needs the love, that needs the breakthrough, and I need to go this way because I'm going to meet her. It also tells us, I think it's verse 6, that all of the disciples had gone into town to get food, and Jesus stayed sitting on the lip of the well. He says, no, I'm going to stay right here. I've got somebody to meet. There's somebody coming here in just a little bit, and I'm going to be here for her. And you read this whole context, and you find out that this was an encounter that God had engineered from the very beginning. He knew this woman. He knew where she lived. He knew what she needed. He knew her past. Jesus reveals it prophetically to her, what her situation is in marriage. He knew it. He knew what she was needing. He knew what she was going through. He knew she'd be all by herself. He knew that she was hurting. She knew the hole in her heart. And he said, I'm going to be there and meet this woman and bring her out of this place into a place of love. What an amazing picture of God reaching out to us. You know, God is here today to do the same thing for us. You may think you've taken a step toward Him, but He's taken 12 toward you. He's here to love us and to help us. He's here to be with us. Some of you think you've taken an extraordinary step even to be in church today. Nikki, God says you took a half a step to be here. He's here to meet you today. He knows us, our past, and our present. And he comes to bring us out of that place of isolation to a future and a hope. To take us out of shame and this isolation we're bound up in. And just what he did for her. He came knowing this. He came planning this. He cares about her. He talks to her. He initiates the conversation. He's the one that presses into her to draw her out of this isolation. I think sometimes some of us, I can speak for myself and I can say, I know I have. I have felt like not just this woman at the well, but I felt like the leper in Jesus' day. You know, the leper in Jesus' day was an outcast like she was, isolated like she was, alone. And the leper that got labeled as a leper had to wear shabby clothes, live outside by himself, had to keep himself unkempt, had to put some kind of flap over his mouth, had to call out unclean, unclean, unclean to anybody that came by. I know I felt like that sometimes. You ever feel like the leper? And then we think of the stories of Jesus touching the lepers, the stories of the leper who came and said to Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And you may have that aspiration today. You know, God, I am messed up. I'm full of shame. I'm full of sin. But if you will, you could change me. And Jesus came to that leper on that day and he said, I will. And then he did the most amazing thing. He reached his hand. Jesus took his hand, his perfect sinless hand, his clean hand, and he put it right on that leper. And he touched him. He reached right into the mess. He reached right into it and he touched it. He was not put off by it. He was not backing away from it. He didn't think he would get contaminated. Instead, he thinks he can put purity and health and wholeness on the one he touches. And he came and he put his hand on that leper and he said, I will be clean. And the man was clean. That's what he comes to do with us. Listen, I don't care how far off you feel. I don't care how messed up you feel. I don't care how shameful you feel from your past or your present. Jesus will reach in and touch. He did it for her. He's done it for me. He'll do it for you. He'll help us to overcome shame and change the way we think about ourselves and our lives and bring a new day of wholeness and healing. We need to pray like she did. Lord, give me this water that you're talking about. Lord, I want in on this thing. He said, I've got living water that will change you. I've got living water that I will, you take a drink of this, it will be like a wellspring inside of you. He said, if you drink anything else, you're going to be thirsty again. Look, you can try to stuff your life with drugs, sex, alcohol, beauty, accomplishment, achievement, accumulation. You can try all of that, and Jesus said, you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink this, you'll never be thirsty again. We need to pray what she did. God, give me this drink. Let me drink this. She didn't even know what she was praying, if you read the context here. She didn't get it all. Whether you get it all or not, just say, God, I want in on this thing. God, come near to me. Let me drink some living water so that I would thirst no more. Give me this water. It's time for us to pray and, like she did, step outside of ourselves to the touch of Jesus. Come like the leper and say, God, if you will, you can touch me and cleanse me. It's time for us to step outside of our isolation and come with him, because when we come, what he's going to do is lavish us in his love. Jesus comes and gets her out of isolation, breaks the power of the secrets. We read this in those verses where he begins to probe and says, bring your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he speaks by the word of prophecy into her. And he said, yeah, in fact, you've had five husbands. The guy you're with now is not your husband. He begins to break this secret life that she's been in. He begins to unpack it. And what you find in the Bible as God encounters individual after individual is he does this. He comes and he says, let's talk. God comes to people and he says, let's unpack this part of your life. Let's talk about this. And over again in the Bible, he comes and he helps us to break the power of secrets in our life by bringing them out. What it does is it takes what is driven deeply inside of us that we've never told anybody. Those secret words and things that have shamed us and caused us to shrink back. We begin to externalize those things and get them out. And when we bring them out, God heals them and touches them. But there's a process of breaking the power of the secret that's kept us bound in that shame. And so he questions and brings out this secret life that she's had, begins to get it out so that she can be healed from it. One of my favorite verses on shame is Hebrews 12:2. You can study it in a different translations, but let me summarize it this way. It says that Jesus, even on the cross, it says he was not afraid of the shame. It's a great combination of words there. That for us, even on the cross, Jesus was not afraid of the shame. That's what it says in Hebrews 12:2. Now, certainly, he was willing to embrace his own shame on the cross. He was put up there, stripped naked for all the world to see. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was spit on. He was called names. He was ridiculed. He was laughed at. And he said, I'm willing to take the shame. I'm not afraid of the shame. Bring it on. And in the same way he was willing to personally endure the shameful treatment at the hands of people here on this planet, in the same way he was willing to take all of our shame, and he's not afraid to do it. You know, we often focus on our sin, our failures, our rebellions, the things we've said and done that have been offensive to God. And yes, he took all the sin of the world. He took my sin. He took my offenses. He took my rebellions. He took my the times when I said no to God. He took all of my sin on the cross. Thank God for that. But he also took all of my shame. He took all of my shame to the cross. And the Bible says he's not afraid to do that. The Bible says, in fact, he comes when he approaches us. He's not afraid to hear what happened. He's not going to be offended or put off when you tell him what you did, what you said, or what was said to you, what was done to you. I'm so grateful for this. So grateful God helped me to break secrets. I had to talk to him about secrets I had kept for about 40 years. Secrets of my sex abuse as a child that I never told anybody. Didn't tell my mom and dad, didn't tell my wife, didn't even tell myself. I never talked to God about it. But in encounters with God, just like this woman, I found out he was not afraid of the shame. And he helped me to externalize. He helped me to break the power of secrets, just like he did with her. And when we begin to do that, the healing and the release from shame begins to flow in us. And he loves us immensely. And we begin to overcome shame. So will you pray like she did? Give me this to drink. God, I want some of this living water. I've been going after all the stuff that after I do it, I'm still thirsty. I go out and drink and I'm still thirsty. I go out and party and I'm still thirsty. I go out and try everything, I'm still thirsty. God, I want some of this that's living water. I don't want to be thirsty the rest of my life. Come and pray that way, and then come and talk to him openly. Begin to externalize that which has brought shame to you. If you will admit it to yourself, if you will admit it to God, it's very helpful to find one trusted person, admit it to them. It begins to break the power that has dominated you. It brings it out into the light. God heals it and replaces it with his love and acceptance. He begins to give you living water to drink instead, and it heals you in that deepest area of your heart. Thank God. It's wonderful. And then not only did Jesus bring her out of isolation and break the secrets, but he talks to her about the nurture of the loving Father. We see this beginning in verse 20 where we left off reading. And Jesus turns the topic to being a worshiper. In fact, in five verses, there are 10 references to worship and worshiper. You can read those from 20 to 24, 10 different times. All of a sudden, the topic changes. And yes, you can learn a lot about worship here, and we could study that on another day. But the point I want you to see is that Jesus came to her, and look at verse 23. He says, woman, I want you to understand something. Verse 23, he says, the Father is seeking worshipers. Now, you got to get this. He's not sitting up in heaven saying, worship me, worship me, worship me. No, he's looking for people, worshipers. He's not some egomaniac just looking to be worshipped. He's coming and looking to connect with people who will have an intimacy with him that they could be called worshipers in spirit and truth. He's looking for a connection with people where there can be a mutual sharing of love and acceptance and forgiveness. He's coming, and Jesus comes to this woman, and he says in verse 23, he says, the Father is seeking you. And I can say in Jesus' name this morning, the Father is seeking you. And listen, he's not seeking you to be a slave. He's not seeking you just to get to work. He's not seeking you to play some role or function. He's seeking you to spend time with you in that warm, wonderful worship atmosphere of giving and receiving of love. He's coming that you would abide with him and hang with him and know him. He tells this woman, you have a father who is a spiritual father, a heavenly father, and your father is looking for you, daughter, and he just wants to be with you. He wants to come and take your heart that's been beat up and hurt, and you're in this pain today, and your father wants to come and just be with you and love you. Your father wants to pour life into you. Your father wants to care for you. Your father wants to nurture you today. And she takes him up on the invitation and begins to receive the nurture of the Heavenly Father in her heart. That's her transformation. That's her change. This is where she found a new source of satisfaction. Not in her striving, not in her drinking of other things, not in her relationships with these other men. She now had a heavenly father. A heavenly father who could be a source of living water for her. I think there's something I found that there's some kind of proportion, and I don't understand it completely, but there's a proportion somehow of time spent with him, time spent in his presence, and the healing that comes to our hearts. There's something that happens just when we are still and quiet and waiting and abiding, maybe meditating, praying, worshiping, but we're just trying to hang with him. We're just being in his presence. There's something about that presence that nurtures me. It nurtures our soul. It nurtures us inside like nothing else in the world can. And the emptiness of the world and the flesh and the devil begin to fade away, and the fullness of God begins to come to us. And coming just as we sit and are nurtured by our Heavenly Father. And the Bible says that's what He's seeking for us. That spiritual communion in spirit and in truth. And we need to come like she did and say, "Give me this water. That's what I want, Father. I want living water. I want time with you. I want your presence. I need your touch. Give me this water." Will you come to Him even today and say, "Yes, I'm going to press into your presence. I'm going to pray. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to spend time with you. I'm just going to sit still and be quiet and let you touch me." Bask in His presence. He has that for us. In fact, as we pray in just a few minutes, His presence is going to come into this room. His presence is going to come upon us. His love is going to be shed abroad right here. And we'll have the opportunity in just minutes here to bask in the presence of our Heavenly Father. And that's a place of transformation, overcoming shame, having Him heal our hearts. It's what Jesus told this woman about here in this passage. It's what He's doing for us. Look at this flow of grace for this woman, to bring her out of isolation, to break the power of the secrets, to give her the nurture of a loving Heavenly Father. This is what brought her to leave her water pot, to leave her car in the parking lot, to walk away from indoor plumbing and say, I found the real deal. I found the thing that when I touch this, I'm never going to be thirsty again. I found the thing that satisfies me. I found the thing that I needed, that I've been looking for all my life. I found it. And I'm changed. I've got a testimony. She runs into town and says, "Let me tell you about this." Because she's been changed. The Bible says that the whole town came out to Him. In the remaining part of the chapter, they heard about her. They came out. They're walking out. The disciples come back. Jesus shows them, look, the fields. These are the people coming out from the village. Read it in John 4. It's all there. It says, you see this? That's the fields that are coming right there. These people are coming to be a participant in what God's doing right now. That's us. As we come to Jesus. They came out. And then there are a couple of very big points to make for those of us especially who are maybe like these villagers who didn't know Jesus from a wall. Maybe you came here today, you don't know Jesus, you don't even know the Father, you don't know all, you kind of know there's a God, He's here to meet you today. Look what happened for them. There's a couple of connections that I want you to see. In verses 25 and 26, it's very clear about who we're dealing with here. The woman said, "I know Messiah." That's the Hebrew word for the coming Savior, the coming one who is going to forgive and cleanse and overcome the devil. The Messiah, who is called the Christ, that's the Greek word for the anointed one, the Greek equivalent there. He is coming, and when He comes, He's going to explain everything to us. And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am He." Let's be clear, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who's crushing the head of Satan for us. Jesus is the one who will explain all things to us. And then the village is coming out, and three times it says they believe, they believe, they believe. Look for it in verses 39 to 42. Verse 39, Samaritans came, believed in Him because of her testimony. And then in verse 41 it says, because of His words, many more became believers. And then in verse 42, though, we're no longer believed because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. We know this man really is the Savior of the world. So let's be clear. Jesus is the Messiah, and He is the Savior of the world. And if we will believe in Him, He will absolutely forgive us, save us, and give us a place in heaven. He wants to meet you that way today. If you've never known Christ, what a great day to say, "I met the Savior of the world. I met the Savior of the world, and His name is Jesus. So we want to pray that way as we close and give an opportunity for you to trust Christ, and we want to see many of us overcoming the hurts in our heart, and we want to see everybody here touched and for the presence of God to come and lavish us in His love. Will you just join me in prayer? Father, come and lavish Your love on us here right now. Heavenly Father, come. As we turn our attention to You, Heavenly Father, come. In Jesus' name, we just call on the presence, the visiting presence of God to come here now. For every one of us, just come and fill this room right now. Come, Father. Now listen, if you're, as we're praying like this, if you're one of these individuals that you haven't trusted Christ, you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, and He's calling to you today. If you're looking for forgiveness from your past and a new life ahead, and you've never known a personal relationship with Jesus, we're going to pray right now. And I want you to pray and find that new life in Christ. If you're ready to pray that way for the first time, I want you just to slip up your hand while we're praying right now. We just want to bless you in Jesus' name. Last night, several people born again, just like this, relationship with Jesus. Just slip up a hand right now. Jesus is calling you to know the Savior of the world. Listen, if you're praying like that, pray something like this. Jesus, I'm coming to You. Forgive my sins. Heal my past. I want You to lead me ahead. I give my life to You. I ask You to be my Savior. As you pray like that today, He will absolutely rush to your side, bring new life to you. Now, as we keep praying, let's just let the Heavenly Father come and touch so many of us, lavish His love on us. Listen, the Father is here. He's not here to rebuke us or chide us. He's not here right now to condemn us. He's not here right now to somehow bring some tone of conviction to us. Your Heavenly Father is here. Your Heavenly Father's here, and what He wants to do is nurture your heart. Heavenly Father's here to love you. Heavenly Father's here to heal that inner pain that just won't go away. Father, come right now. Heavenly Father, come. Heavenly Father, fall all around this room. Come, Heavenly Father.